Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Cool. We're busy with a three-part series, and next week Pastor James is going to share on the power of praise as we speak about the spirit of Elijah, and then we're going to also come together and praise God. We're going to lift the roof of the spiritual realm. That's not biblical, but it sounds good. Okay. We're going to lift the roof of this place to praise God next week, Sunday. So we're busy with actually a four-part series on the spirit of Elijah. And we just to recap, how many of you were in church last week? Okay. How many of you are not in church? Okay, that's probably the rest. Okay, I don't want to embarrass people. But let's go jump straight into it. Luke chapter 1, verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." Amen. Okay, let's just wait for a moment of conviction. "He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And then we started to look at the three things, and there's some more that we're going to continue with, but three things that he started to do, that the spirit of Elijah, and scripture says that there's some things that's going to happen. That spirit was manifest in John the Baptist. It was the transition between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and he represented something. And scripture says in Malachi, we saw last week, that is some of the things that will happen before Jesus comes again. There's something that will be part of the church. It won't be a person, but it will be a specific way or things that we embrace as the church of Jesus Christ. And the first thing we saw that John the Baptist did was he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." People will say it was repentance, but that was actually his message. His message was firstly, "Behold the Lamb." He walked around, and when he saw Jesus come, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And the next day, he did exactly the same. He says, "Behold the Lamb." He could recognize Jesus for who he really was. I think even today, if you are a Christian and Jesus would come back to the earth in the form of a human, I think most of us would be shocked. It would be difficult for us to see where he would find himself. Because everybody was looking for Jesus. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were looking for Jesus, but they could not behold. They could not see God for who he was. Because of sometimes their own baggage, because of their own background, because of the oppression of the Romans at the time, they had certain expectations of this Messiah. And the prophets prophesied the other way around. They said, "Well, no, first the reigning Messiah is going to come and then the suffering Messiah." But Isaiah really said, first the suffering Messiah and then the reigning Messiah. So they were expecting a reigning Messiah, but the scripture really said there was going to be a suffering Messiah first. And that's why they missed the plot a little bit. And that's why in this time that we're living, we have to behold. We have to see. We sing this song, "Lord, open the eyes of my heart so that I can see you." Say, "Lord, I don't want to see you with my mind. I don't want to see you with my emotions, but I want to see you with my spirit." It's called revelation. To walk in revelation means to have a vision of God, to see who he is and who he really is. The second thing that we saw is that scripture says that the hearts of the fathers will be turned to the children and the children to the fathers. So let's look at that one scripture in John 1:29, just to give you the reference. That's where he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then later on in verse 35, he said it again. To behold means to direct the eyes to or fix them upon, to have insight, to see clearly, to look at, to regard with your eyes. That's to behold, to look, to see, to recognize him for who he really is. You know, one of the biggest challenges in the charismatic church is a lack of the fear of God. Many people come and say, no, you know, Jesus is my buddy. He's going to surf with me. No, sorry. Most of the reactions when people really saw God in Scripture was they fell on their faces. And some would lie there for a long time. I think I've told the story before of Pastor Henry, who once said, "Lord, speak to me audibly." And after the third time, God just said, "Henry," just his name. He passed out for many days. Apparently, they put him on his bed. People walked into the room. They got healed supernaturally. He was in a semi-coma for a couple of days. When he woke out of the coma, he said, "Lord, that was amazing that you spoke to me, but please never do it again." But sometimes we have this, because especially in the charismatic church, we're trying to keep up with the things of the world. So we have more smoke screens, we have more stuff. We're trying to entertain people. And be very careful. Anything we put above the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, which starts with the Word of God, becomes idolatry. Your church can become an idol if the vision of the church is pushed above the revelation of who Jesus is. And that's why in the last days there's a generation standing up that says, "We've beheld, we've seen." And once you've seen God, you don't backslide. You don't think of going back into the world because of what He has and who He is. Turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, it talks about a generation that connects in different generations. And we saw this morning as how God spoke to Jacob, and He said to Jacob, "Hey, just as I gave the promise to Abraham, I give the promise to you that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." In Psalm 68, verse 1 to 5, listen to this. He says, "Let God arise, let His enemies be scattered. Let those who also will hate Him flee before Him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away, as wax melts before the fire. So let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God. Sing praises to His name. Extol Him who rides on the clouds by His name, Yah, and rejoice before Him. He is a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in His holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land." He sets the solitary in families. If there's any time in the history of the world where the family structure is under attack, it's now. If I would walk around and come to every seat and say, "Hey, tell me your story," then there are very few stories of families that are whole and healthy, and where even just the father and mother are together. Divorce has come in to divide, to destroy, and it's the children that suffer the most. So when the spirit of Elijah comes, it's to a generation that is fatherless. A generation that runs around looking for stuff out there, looking for their identity. And that's when God comes and God says, "I'm going to be your father. I'm going to be a father to the fatherless. I'm going to be a defender of the widows." Just in our church, we have more than 25 widows. Ladies that have to struggle to keep the family together because of the hurt of destroyed relationships. But you know, the amazing thing is God says He's going to turn the hearts of the father to the children. He's going to do something supernatural. And that's what the spirit of Elijah does. He mends, He restores. He brings you to a place where you can be a great father and a great mother. And everything that you did not experience, maybe even in your own family, God is going to give you double. Can somebody say amen? Because that's what God does. He restores. He gives life. He says, "I'm going to let you experience what you could never dream of." So please don't listen to the father of lies. It's called the devil. He wants to tell you, "Oh, you're just a misfit. You're just illegitimate." But isn't Jesus like the most amazing example? He was called illegitimate. He was born out of wedlock. And all the Jews for all of his life just went like, "Crazy. This man, he's not fit to be called the Son of God." Isn't that the story of the Bible where God comes to David and he says, you're going to be the king? David's own father doesn't even recognize him when they're lined up there and Samuel the prophet wants to choose the next king. He says, is this all your sons? Are these all the ones? No, I've got one there in the field. Let's call him. That's the one. Because what did God recognize in David's life? It was a heart after him. It was a heart of worship. It was a surrender to him. And this is why in the middle of the psalm, David begins to say, sing praises to God, the one who rides on the clouds. Look at him. See who he is. Rejoice before him. He's a father of the fatherless. He's a defender of the widows. And then God says, God sets the solitary. He blesses the family. And that's why even if you are not in a whole family, a natural family, then you have a spiritual family. There's a family God places around you. And we saw last week how the devil tries through isolation to get us away from real relationship, through offense and betrayal. I was thinking about it this week, but you know, Judas, the betrayal wasn't about the money. He didn't betray Jesus because of the money. No, he betrayed Jesus because of himself. He wanted Jesus to rule and to reign on the earth. And he saw that Jesus was going another direction. He was going to the cross. And he thought, okay, I'm going to put Jesus under pressure. So I'm going to go. And then do you know what? Jesus must react. He must respond. He must stand up in his authority. Because we're going to see this clash. Where he's going to call down the angels probably. And so he gives Jesus this kiss. But I love what scripture says. The moment when those soldiers came into the garden. Do you know what happened? They said, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? We're going to arrest him. And then he kissed Jesus. And the Bible says, and the whole garrison of soldiers fell over. Oof. They fell backwards. That's what scripture says. Because of the presence of God. God says, you're not taking my life. I'm giving it. Because I'm going to restore. I know why I'm here. The third thing, and that's what we're focusing on tonight, is a people that are preparing the way of the Lord. We read this scripture in Luke chapter 3, verse 4 to 6, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough way smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So, prepare the way of the Lord. There was this old guy, some of you don't know, Tony Maury, or somebody will probably remember, it says, Don Potter, he sang a song, prepare ye the way of the Lord. I'm not going to sing it because then some of you are going to run, okay? But it was this prophetic guy that just would sing these songs. It says, as the church, we are making a people ready, preparing the way for God to come back. And let me challenge you, because I'm challenged by this. Your barometer in your life, whether you have the fear of God or not, is directly equal to whether you expect his return soon or not. You see, because we're a generation that lives for maybe one day. I want to have fun now. I want to live out my life. I'm so passionate. That's great. Let's have some fun here. And maybe one day Jesus is going to come. But we've lost a sense of eternity in our hearts. We've lost the urgency. Maybe Jesus is coming back tomorrow. Maybe he's coming back tonight. And the bride is making herself ready. That's what we're doing here at church. We're not just having a nice couple of songs, singing together and say, hey buddy, high five, cool, Harry, like your hairstyle, Kofi's a bit this side, you know, Damon just sort him out, you know, but like a social club. Yes, we love each other, but we love each other to prepare ourselves for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether you don't know it, if you're a Christian here, this is not home. This is not home. Can I say it 10 times? This is not your home. Must I spell it? In Chinese. Home. Home. Okay? Korean. I can say it in many different ways. this is not your home, okay? In whatever language you want to say, this is not your home. Where's the Australian? We have an Australian here. Come here, come here. Say it in Australian. Where is that mic? Okay, say it. Say hello.
Hello. G'day, mates.
As they said, this is not your home.
So, brothers and sisters, this is not your home.
Yeah. Now, if you don't understand that, I don't know. We're not talking about rugby, we're just talking about English. Okay, so all the rugby players, just behave, okay? So the moment when I said Australia, something stood up in some people, but that's not from the Lord. Okay. Turn to your neighbor and say, this is not your home. Okay, don't say it in Australian now. Don't say it in Japanese, okay? So God is stirring a passion in people's hearts for his return. To first behold who he is, then to see true restoration in the families, in the church family. Even like a day today, there are so many people sitting outside of church that are so hurt and so offended by church, by leaders in church. But that doesn't change anything about God's plan through family and through his local church. Because in the days to come, the restoration is going to come through families and through church. Where there's real authentic relationships. Out there, people are so isolated, so depressed, so looking for authentic, real relationships. And the only community that can give it to them is the church. Because we're not looking to each other to find fulfillment. We're not looking outside of ourselves for fulfillment. We found our fulfillment and our identity in him. And therefore, we can have a common purpose and a common vision, and we can pursue the kingdom of God together, because our relationships is not what can you give me and what can I give you, and how did you give me 2 and I give you 3 and now you give me 10 cents and I give you 20 cents. Not that you can buy anything with that anymore, but in any case, it's not like a you owe me. It's like, because I'm secured, because God has made me a blessing, all the families in the earth shall be blessed. Amen? Sure. So we looked at this scripture, and I'm still just recapping of last week, okay? I'm just added a couple of scriptures. Psalm 24. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, who may stand in his holy place, who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek his face. There's a Jacob generation. And the guy was at the conference. Somebody gave me a book, and then I realized the whole book is about the spirit of Elijah. I got it this week, and I thought, like, wow, that's crazy. And at the end, he writes about these three things. He says, a people that are hungry, holy, and humble. A people that are hungry, passionate for God. Where it's not, I'm just doing my little thing and I'm moving on with life and then I'm adding God to my life. No, he is the center of my life because I'm going to him, I'm going for him, I want to please him. And my question is, what are you hungry for? Are you hungry for belonging? That's why people run around and drink themselves over a mug, over a mic, over a whatever, over a tree. What is over a mug in English? They drink themselves kapabal. What is that in English? Come on, help me. They drink themselves, huh? Drunk. Okay, oh, that's a good example. Okay. Thank you. Okay. Good English. Okay, but the reason why people are lying there in the street and losing their whole respect and dignity and don't really care is because there's a generation that says, who am I? There's a generation that's looking for somebody else's face. There's a generation that are hungry for intimacy, but finding it in the wrong place. And if you're one of those people, then stop. Turn to Him. If you are here and you're sleeping with your girlfriend, stop. That's not intimacy. If intimacy doesn't come from God first, you'll just destroy your relationship. A generation of those who seek Him. I remember going to China and coming into a hall half the size of this, coming to a worship service. And we went, it was the underground church, so they took us a couple of hours just to get to the service. And there I found for the first time in my life people that are hungry for God, really hungry for God. Because it was a worship service. When I walked up the stairs, I thought like, wow, this is amazing. This is crazy. It was about 12 years ago. This is like amazing. Because I can't, the soundproofing must be very good, you know, because I can't hear a word they're singing. And then the service was already on for 2 hours. As I walked into the hall, there were about 1,000 people lying on their faces before God, not saying a word. Because they came to a place where they realized worship isn't about words that you sing. It's about seeing God. It's about people that are hungry for Him. And they just lie there. I lie there after 5 minutes. I felt itchy. I thought like, oh, crazy. Let's just join them. But after 7 minutes, I realized, ooh, God is here. But for 4 hours, we didn't say a word. People that are hungry for Him. We went on to another big city, and there they have church very differently. They cannot meet like we meet, but sometimes they do, once every 2 weeks. And then nobody tells you where church is going to be. Everybody just knows that church is going to happen somewhere between Friday 5 p.m. and Sunday 12 p.m. So they don't tell you when, what day, or what location church will be. And you're not allowed to pray and ask God before Thursday. So Thursday, everybody in the church fasts and asks God, God, where is church going to be? We're not allowed to talk to anybody else. Then the Holy Spirit tells 1,000 people exactly where church is going to be. And sometimes they meet 4 kilometers outside of the town in a bush, 1,000 people. And there was no announcements. The people hungry for God. God is doing it, people. And He's starting to stir our hearts for the same. Hungry, holy, truly humble. Because once you've seen God, once you know who He is, you're going to be humble. Then you don't pray and say, God, make me humble. You humble yourself. You put on a garment of humility. The Bible says, be clothed with humility every day. And holiness comes to a place where we're sanctified. We are different. Where the church doesn't look like the world and we don't need smoke screens to try and entertain people. Because the presence of God is there. I've read so many stuff on the American dream and people in the American churches, and just then they have all these like 10 steps on how to get more people to your church. And I think like crazy people. Rather have a small church than thousands of people that are not interested in the presence of God. Because it's only the presence of God that will set you free. Some people here tonight are going to get delivered. The Lord showed me prison doors opening up because He is here. And I said it this morning, I'll say it again, in this church we will fear God. And we love people, we love God. We are all imperfect and there's no good person in this room. Because God says there's no good person. So we're not looking for perfection, but we're looking to please Him. And hungry people want to please Him. Hungry people want to serve Him. Hungry people don't need somebody to come and ask you to have a heart for His house. David said, I'm in His house. I'm there to behold the beauty of the Lord. Scripture talks about the beauty of His holiness. There's something so attractive when you come into the presence of God. When you just walk into His fullness. But you're not, a holy people knows that yes, although He's a loving Father, He's also a sovereign God. And I have to tell you a story, but I'm not allowed to mention any names. One of my children one day with my wife at a play school at home. And she, sorry, that brings it down to two. So this child of ours was in this play school as well. But the play school was at home. So school finished, later the day, this daughter of mine came to my wife, who was the teacher, and said, "Mommy, do you know the teacher was very rude with me today? But I'm so glad you're my mom. And I'm so glad the teacher isn't here right now." And she thought, well, they're the same person, you know. But it's amazing how kids understand things like that, eh? They understand that sometimes God isn't just going to say to you, "I love you, I love you, I love you." He's going to say to you, "My love cannot reach you where you are. Because you are trapped. Come closer so that I can unfold you, unbreak you, unyoke you, unclean you, wash you." But there's a generation. Now listen to this. This is where we're going to jump into the story of Elijah in 1 Kings. And we only have 3 hours left. 1 Kings 18 verse 37. Lock the doors. Okay. Exam is only in a week's time. "Hear me, O Lord, hear me." That's what some of you want to say when you're at 3 hours. Okay, but this is now Elijah praying to God. It's a massive showdown. The Baal prophets are there. The rain has stopped. Elijah has put his faith out onto the line. He said, "At my word, rain will stop. At my word, rain will start." So there was a massive confrontation between the spirit of the world and the spirit of God. And so in 1 Kings, we catch up with this story, and there's so much that we can share. Scripture also talks about how Elijah made mistakes, because later on, after this great event, he would run. And he said, "God, I'm the only one left." And then God says, "No, you're not the only one left." When he was at the brook, the ravens brought him meat and bread. No vegetables, I mean. Can I get an amen in the house? I mean, that's a sign for me. But in any case, so we're sitting there at the brook, and God says, "No, I've got a couple of hundred prophets." But because Elijah was isolated, and because he allowed fear to come in, eventually God had to hand over his mantle to Elisha. And now Elisha got a double portion. But we're focusing on another part of the story where he comes in. He says, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Isn't that a beautiful story? He's going into a massive confrontation, but he says, "God, hear me. I'm in trouble here, but this is not about me. This is not about power. This is not about the supernatural. This is about hearts turning back to you." And this is his cry before a showdown with all these hundreds of Baal prophets, and they're crying out, and he's like lined up the altar. And so now he begins to call down fire. And he says, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench." Because the Baal prophets were going around, and at a stage Elijah stands up and he says, "Hey, did your God go to eat breakfast? Where's your gods? Where's all the Baal gods?" And then he comes to the altar that God's going to bring the fire down, and he just takes extra water and he throws extra water over the altar just to make sure that it's real fire, okay? It's not like smoky, smoky stuff. "Now, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.'" They're not saying, "Elijah, he is powerful. Elijah, he is anointed. Elijah is the prophet to the ages." When the spirit of Elijah comes, God gets all the glory. It's not a church, not individuals. It's God. He is God. "And Elijah said to them, 'Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape.' So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them. Then Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go up, eat and drink, for there is sound of abundance of rain.'" This is after almost 3 years, I think, I'm not 100% sure, but 3 years of no rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And seven times he said, "Go again." And then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea." So he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. And so Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. And then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Part of the spirit of Elijah is massive signs and wonders. The church of Jesus Christ that fears God is going to see massive signs and wonders in the last days. But here we see this picture of Elijah that has just come out of this great victory. Now, just to retrack a little bit, at this stage, God wants to show himself to Elijah. And then he says, "Elijah, go into the cave, hide yourself in the cave." And then the wind comes and all the stuff and all the power comes. And God says, no, I'm not in there. I'm in the still small voice. He had to learn to hear the still small voice. And so here he comes to this place and he's going up onto the mountain. He just commanded. He just said, "Look here, there's no rain. But Ahab, go, the rain is coming." So he's absolutely speaking by faith. There is no evidence. But he goes up onto the mountain and then he gets into a position that we call travail. And travail for the ladies in the East, in the Middle East, was they gave birth a little bit different, and I'm not going to try to show you now how it works, but they actually went down like this, almost squatting like you do in India. You need a lot of faith for that, eh, Mikaela? All those other people. Sure, to stand there and get everything in that hole that must go into that hole, it's a miracle. But this was much more a miracle, okay? So what these ladies... Okay, now I'm completely distracting everybody. So what these ladies did is this is how they would give birth. They would actually take their head, put it between their legs, and they would start to give birth to life. And Scripture says this is the position that Elijah went into. He went up onto the mountain, and then he started to give birth to the purposes of God. He started to pray the rain into being. So he stops after every time, and then he takes his servant and he says, "Go and look. What do you see?" Seven times the servant comes back and says, "I see nothing." Most charismatics after the first time would say, "You are into a delusion." Or would say, "Oh, okay, obviously God doesn't answer the prayer, so let's go back." But Elijah kept in that position. And he said, "I'm not going to let go of the purposes of God. I've seen who God is. I've seen God restore people's hearts back to him, but now I'm preparing a place for God." And that comes only through intercession. That comes only, there's an intercession we call travail, is to step into the gap, to step into a position where you begin to birth the things that God lays on your heart. And as the charismatic church, we've lost that. We don't know how to pray. Let's be honest. We pray prayers of supplication, which means I ask. Ek vra die Here vir 'n klomp goed. So Lord, this is my prayer list. Lord, let him be handsome. Let him be nice. Let him have a lot of money. Let him, no. Lord, let him be cool. He must be at least a CA with 3 degrees, 3 PhDs, and drive a Merc. No, you don't pray like that. But some people pray like that. We have these lists and we bring it to God for our own need because we've become the consumers. You say, "God, you're actually here to serve me." But Elijah goes into that position and he begins to birth the purposes of God. You see, that's what that generation will do, the generation that goes up to God with clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up their soul to an idol, Scripture says. And right after that comes the Scripture in Psalm 24, "Open up the gates." As they march up to Jerusalem, James spoke about that a couple of weeks ago. Open up the gates, for the King of Glory wants to come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Who is this King? But it's somebody that's walked up to the hill, who has clean hands and a pure heart, who's not lifted up his soul to an idol. It's a generation that seeks God, But it's a generation that prays, that births the purposes of God, that are not afraid to go into that room, close the door, and say, God, I'm going to stay here. I want your spirit to come upon me. I want to be a vessel so that you can birth your purposes for Indrach, for Lydia, for this town, for my family, for this nation. Lord, I want to stand in the gap. That's real intercession. It's not wishy-washy prayers, but it's where you actually give yourself to God and you begin to say, God, here I am. Take this body, take my life, and use me. And God is waiting for that generation. I tell you, there will not be revival if there's no intercession. There will be no breakthrough in people's lives that change if there's not a group of people that begin to cry out to God. You know, how many of us are talking about, oh, the water scarcity in the Western Cape? It is so bad. We have got emmerkies. Het jou emmertjie uitgepak? Wat gaan nie aan? You know, how are you showering? Are you showering, you know, half a liter, 2 liter, 2 minutes? And then we talk about the water. We talk about as if God doesn't exist. But how many of us actually gone into the prayer closet, closed the door and say, God, as a sign, send your rain. Because God, we repent on behalf of a stubborn Western Cape. They are so into all the other stuff except want to honor you and want to acknowledge who you are. But there's a generation that's standing up. And that's why there's so much power in travail or prayer, birthing things in the presence of God. Saying, God, I'm not going to let go of you. Jacob, the generation of Jacob. Jacob said, God, I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me. And then when he walks out of the presence of God, he has a limp. He's injured. It cost him something. But there's a generation that doesn't want to pay a price. But when you're a generation of Jacob, you go into the presence of God and you sometimes wrestle with God. Because you say, God, the purposes that you have for me, I'm not going to let go of that for us, for this nation. Then that place, that same place where Jacob saw the angels go up the ladder, God gave him a vision. He walks out of there and he says, this is Bethel. This is the house of God. You see, how much are you praying for the church? How much are you praying for Shofar Christian Church? Because this is the house of God that you belong to. We say, God, use us as an instrument. If you belong to another church, pray. Pray for that leaders. Birth what God wants, the redemptive purpose for that church. And then pray for the town. Pray for our nation. God, we're not going to let you go. Many of you have not even been born in 1994. This nation was saved by a miracle. Because a lot of people fasted for 3 days. More than 1 million people fasted for 3 days and praying. I remember I was in Paul Boys. I was sitting on the roof of the res, and we prayed through the night. I said, God, we cry out for this nation. Please don't let there be a bloodshed, but extend your mercy. And God, through a miracle, go and read it, through a miracle, through a bunch of Christians that went to the Zulu king and said, Zulu king, you've withdrawn from the race and all that stuff. You've given your impis already, declared war, that there's going to be a massive, massive bloodbath. A couple of Christians went to him and said, please, for the first time in history, would you turn around what you have said? Would you come to the table so that we can have a peaceful transition? And for the first time in the history in this nation, the Zulu king did that. Just being in this nation, people, is a miracle. God's miracle. Some of you are not even born. How many of you are not born? Oh, hallelujah. Me neither. I just heard from somebody else. Okay, but in any case, so. So tonight we're going to baptize people, but we're going to ask God to circumcise our hearts. Because there's some people he wants to set free. You really want to go there, but just... There's like prisons holding you, and he's gonna break that prison door open. But I want you right where you're sitting, I want you to just start in a small way. And I want you to write down 6 names of people that do not know God, that you have regular contact with, that you're going to start praying for. Put it on your phone. Just start this. Don't pray for the spiritual realm to change. Don't pray for massive stuff to happen. All you do is you just start to pray and say, God, these 6 people. And when those people get saved, then you put another 6 people on there. And you ask God, say, God, give me a heart for them because eternity is here at hand. And just start praying for the people around you. That's all you need to do. See how God begins to move. This is a God bring revival. Pray for your race. Pray for the place that God has placed you to give you authority to pray for. Maybe it's a block of flats. Maybe it's a faculty. Maybe it's a workplace. All you do is you just say, God, I'm going to stand in the gap. But Lord, my whole nature doesn't want to do this. But see how the Holy Spirit will take that thing upon you. And sometimes you're going to weep. I've told you the story of how we were in Iran and God said, you're not going to pray with your words. You're going to pray with tears. And for 3 hours, we just wept. We just wept uncontrollably. And so many times, God takes our intercession in a different way. I remember hiking up into the mountains in the northern parts of Pakistan, fearing for my life. And it happened a couple of times, but that specific time, I remember all the sweat dripping from my nose. And God says, every drop of sweat is a worship song to me. And I'm just like, oh, Lord, let the rapture happen now, okay? I also want to go in the clouds. They're much higher than me right now, but hallelujah. You see, but are you willing? Are you willing to go into that place? Or are you just here for yourself? Are you just checking for your next social? But that's what's so amazing about Scripture, about Elijah, about all these men and women of God that God used powerfully. They were not perfect, but they were hungry. They were seeking the face of God. They said, God, we want to be a generation like Jacob was. God, we want to see. God, we want to establish Bethel, a house of prayer, a house of safety for the world to come to. We want to establish a place. We want our homes to be open homes so that people can come and receive your healing, receive your restoration, where the hearts of the fathers will turn to the children. There's one guy here, he won't mind me saying, he's not here. I checked out for him. I asked him to come and share his testimony. But a couple of years ago, 3 years ago, we started to pray. Him and his father had no connection. And he showed me a picture the other day. He sent me a picture of him and his father just standing like this. They didn't even talk to each other. See, that's the beauty of what God does when we start to do it his way. But God is waiting for that generation. Don't think of your inadequacies. Don't think of the stuff you don't have. Say, God, make me an instrument to bring your glory into the earth. Will you stand with me tonight?
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.